Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And today is our weekly Studio Cam On Prophecy Reality Edition. So if you're listening live on a Wednesday morning, about 9 a.m. at the present time, or a little after there, come on over to First Amendment Radio chat room. That's firstamendmentradio.net or .com. Click on the chat button, and there's a little watch screen in the right-hand column where you can listen and watch, or you can just keep listening right where you're at. Let me see. Turn down some of these monitors here. Okay, what do we got today? Hey, Florida Michael's in the room, and Blue Raven, Naughty Pines, Christopher Charles, and Thomas is there. Corporate, I can't remember who everyone is, but scripture verse, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this was a prophecy from what we have as the last book in the Old Testament of our authorized King James Bible, our Protestant Bible. And this is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus to his temple. And there's a parallel prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And it says that he shall put an end to the sacrifice and oblation. And the he, of course, is the Messiah. Now, the futurists and the Antichrist have turned this all around. They've made the Daniel chapter 9 prophecy about the Antichrist coming. Well, the Antichrist is already here, but they don't want you to know that he's here. As a matter of fact, they don't believe that he is the Antichrist, of course, because he is the Christ of their church on earth. So they made up one of their Jesuits, Ribera, made up an end-time Antichrist scenario. And they've used Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks prophecy, and said, well, the end time Antichrist comes during the 70th week of Daniel, and that doesn't happen until the 7 years immediately preceding the return of Christ for his millennial reign, or the second coming of Christ. Now, this is now Ribera, Francisco Ribera, the Jesuit priest who first proffered this end-time Antichrist scenario, of course, he didn't comment on the Daniel 70th week prophecy and a lot of things that had been added to it and built upon this wall of false prophecy. But as a Jesuit, he would not believe in the second coming of Christ because the Catholic Church, they do not believe because they believe that Christ is already here in the person of the Pope. So he's never coming back. That's right. There is no millennial reign of Christ. The millennial reign of Christ to the apostate church is only figurative for what has been going on for, well, over 1,000 years, 1,200 years now. We've been in the reign of Christ through, of course, the papacy, who sits in the seat of God, showing himself that he is God. He calls himself the vicar of Christ. Vicar means replacement. The same thing Antichrist means, replacement of Christ. So others have built upon this foundation laid by the Jesuit counter-reformation Ribera prophecy of the anti-Antichrist. But here we have Malachi says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, well, that's not the Antichrist, shall suddenly come to his temple. And did Christ come to the temple? Well, yes, he did. He appeared just as both Daniel and Malachi said. He was called the messenger of the covenant. And if you go to Daniel chapter 9, let me put that on the screen here. We got Daniel here somewhere in our e-sword. Daniel chapter 9, we go down to the end here, and you'll find some parallel 70 weeks are determined. Okay. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. So we introduce the Messiah here as the first person of the text. Not for himself, and the people, the prince that shall become, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, who is he? Well, there's only one first person antecedent in the entire prophecy, and that is the Messiah. He shall confirm the covenant. So he was in, as we saw in Malachi, our confirmatory prophecy, our parallel prophecy, he was the messenger of the covenant. Okay, so here he confirms the covenant. Now, wouldn't the messenger of the covenant confirm the covenant? Okay, clearly identified in Malachi that this is the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And who was it that they were seeking? Well, they were seeking the Messiah. That's who they were seeking, they were waiting for, as prophesied, beginning, of course, by the high priest of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when he prophesied of the seed of the woman. And then later on, Moses said, someone like unto me is going to come. So they were waiting for this great prophet. And then the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, Malachi. And here we say, and he, the only qualifying first person antecedent in the text of the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, is the Messiah. There is no one else who qualifies as a first person antecedent in the text. And he shall confirm the covenant. He was the messenger of the covenant, according to Malachi. So who else? It doesn't, of course, now they've changed it in the New English for he shall confirm a new treaty or some whatever nonsense they say. We've covered all that before. And you can read about that in my book. I've got several chapters on the Daniel 70 week prophecy and when the third temple is built. Make sure you get that and read it. You can get it free by going to my website at crosstheborder.org and requesting a free e-copy there. Okay, let's see. I'm going to check the chat room here and see what's going on. Say hello to Naughty Pines, Blue Raven, Dale, Florida Michael. Didn't send me any news this week, Florida Michael, so I don't have any. What's in the news this week? Well, I guess the big news, as far as the church is concerned, would be the shooting in Texas and that loss of life. You know, kind of broke my heart to hear that and hear about what happened there. 8 people in one family, an entire family wiped out by some nut with some atheist nut. What can you do? Well, I used to attend the church at Cahuilla, California. They're no longer there. The pastor picked up everything and moved to Idaho anyway. I think it was Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, so too far for me to go to church anyway. But at the church of Cahuilla, on the grounds there, they had a shooting range. Yeah, can you believe that? And any day that you showed up in the church, there would be at least half a dozen men packing. And the only requirement for anyone who packed and was able to carry a firearm into the church, concealed under their coat or whatever, or not concealed, was that they had to take a handgun training course. Yeah. And I took that handgun training course. It was an entire weekend. Brought in a couple of professionals from Nevada, because they have handgun training schools and whatever. And I'll tell you, it was really a worthwhile course. You know, we shot probably several thousand rounds of ammunition each, live ammunition, going through this training course. We had mocked up scenarios and stuff. I learned a lot about a handgun. You know, even though I've had handguns for many years, I was stupid before that. What I learned in that 3-day course taught me a lot about handguns and about the limitations of handguns, how to properly handle a handgun and when to fire and when not to fire. And the training, see, because your training is what kicks in when the situation becomes live. And all of your senses are heightened and your adrenaline is running. That's why you need training, because most people will freeze or not know what to do because they can't think clearly. So if you have no training, you're going to be ineffective, basically, unless you have some kind of training with firearms or a handgun. Like the guy that brought his gun from across the street and chase down that guy and stop the whole rampage that might have continued who knows how long had that guy been able to, had those two men not chased that guy down and stopped him. So all churches should take some of their savings that they have set aside for emergencies, and they should train whoever is willing in their congregation to take a handgun training course, and that way, you know, get several of the elders, the fathers of families, get them to start packing their weapons and in the churches, and that way you walk into church and you know there are several, at least half a dozen, maybe three, four, half a dozen men trained in that congregation that are willing to lay down their lives because their families and their friends are there. And that's what the churches need to do. We don't need gun control unless that is gun control. Men trained how to handle a gun and control it and control a situation where there are firearms or perhaps a rogue element with firearms trained in how to deal with it. That's what the church needs to do. And so a lot more churches are doing that. A lot more churches need to do it. But I would rather walk into a congregation where I know that there are half a dozen men in that congregation with families there that have been trained in firearm usage, willing to step up should something happen and take out a perpetrator who is there to harm and kill and maim as many people as he can. Other things that need to be done is, those same men would need to take turns at the doors and exits, and there should be someone in case of emergency to open emergency exits, but all emergency exits should be locked except for a main one, which would be guarded by several of those same men who would take turns on a rotating basis. So there's what you should do, and the more people you have in your congregation, the more people you should have to step up. And all those men can be vetted as family men. If they have problems with their family life, that would disqualify them. So I think the church should take care of this thing internally, and that would be something that they should all consider and put into practice. Okay, I got a lot going on here in the chat room. Someone's talking about Kenneth Copeland is coming out strong that the protest is over, and he is a huge fan of Pope Francis. Yeah, we covered that over a year ago. Do I see, and now Blue Raven says, Nicholas, due to the current political climate, foresee a major war on the horizon? Well, James joins the room. Haven't seen you in a while, James. Why don't you call me after the program, James? I'd like to talk to you anyway, see what's going on there in your life, my brother. And okay, anyway, do we foresee a major war on the horizon? I was listening to True News yesterday. The TV show is a bust. Don't even waste your time. 28 minutes of kind of just fluff, and the radio program is still, if he's not regurgitating something from 10 years ago, it's usually still pretty good. But he was talking about the Jacobin Revolution, speaking of major wars. And is America going to undergo a Jacobin revolution of a sort? And of course, if you understand history, you know that the Jacobin Revolution was also called the French Revolution. Now, if we read historicists' interpretation of prophecy, we realize the French Revolution was basically retribution against the whore, the apostate church of Rome, and especially with its very strong foothold in Spain and especially in France. And that infidel upheaval of Jacobinism was mainly targeted at the clergy of the Roman Catholic Church. Is that going to happen here? Well, we do have some parallels, one of the whole ideas is that they're trying to get across on True News is that America is Mystery Babylon, so they misidentified Mystery Babylon not as the papacy, not as the Vatican, and the Antichrist ruling the world as he does in this era, but they misapplied it and said that America is Mystery Babylon. And, I guess it would be easy for someone who is ignorant to make that mistake, because actually the Vatican does control America through Washington, D.C., and the 50 states through the national government there in Washington, D.C. And most people have joined Washington, D.C. by becoming card-carrying socialists. And, of course, the Vatican, the government that they wish to impose upon the earth, especially you can see that in Revelation chapter 13 with the imposition of the mark of the beast, is necessarily commu-social fascism, kind of all those things rolled up into one. Definitely communist, definitely fascist, and definitely socialist. Those are just three layers with different intensities, depending on where you are on the earth. Some places are totally fascist, some are commu-fascist, and then you have America with it, which is socialist, and you can tell that this is a socialist nation because probably more than 90% of the people in America are card-carrying socialists, and you probably are a card-carrying socialist. If you got one of those little cards that says Social Security and it has a number on it, that means that you signed a socialist contract to participate in socialism. Whether you knew it or not, whether you actually ever did or not, perhaps your parents did, and you never objected to it when you became of age or when you found out what was going on. But if you find out what's going on and you continue to operate in that, then you acquiesce, you agree to it by acquiescence. Or you can stand up and say, no, well, that's not what I agreed. I did not understand this. I was, deceived into thinking it was something wasn't, so now I'm going to do something about it. And then you can withdraw, you can repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Right now, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can repent of your participation in the Antichrist, socialist, communist, fascist systems of the world. Jesus said, how the rulers of the world, how they lord it over one another. They call themselves benefactors, which means that they redistribute wealth. Okay, so he was describing socialism there, commune, fascist socialism there. He was describing the Roman government at the time that he said those words. But he said, in the kingdom of God, the least, the greatest, becomes the servant. And he demonstrated that by laying down his life, not by redistributing wealth. So he said, it's not to be so in the kingdom of God. Not with you, because you're walking in God's kingdom. You're supposed to leave those things behind, withdraw from those things and participation in those unlawful contracts and systems, and live in God's kingdom. So repentance is the way. We repent of those things and we stop using them. Major wars on the horizon? Well, of course, the Bible tells us about one more major war that's coming up, and it's called the Battle of Armageddon. And we who are in Christ's kingdom, walking in his kingdom daily, carrying our cross in honor of him, crucifying the deeds of the flesh daily, we will be with him, because we will be caught up to meet him upon his return, and we will be part of the winning side in that Battle of Armageddon. Now, whether there'll be, I mean, there's been a lot of wars even since the French Revolution during this, call it the Three Frog Era. You know, we've had civil wars, a civil war here in the United States. We've had the overthrow of the Free Republic during the Civil War, and the final capitulation to the national government set up by the Jesuits in Washington, D.C., then they had the Federal Reserve coup of the U.S. Treasury to build up that one world end time antichrist monetary system, which is taking over the whole world at this very time, which most people have now been induced to sign up for those benefits through that social security system of the Federal Reserve. And then we've had World War One, and we've had World War Two, because, you know, during the French Revolution and all the wars that commenced with that, it says, and they repented not of their sins. So, of course, there's a continuing judgment that has ensued until this very day upon those nations. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we return from these messages. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. due all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now. Okay, welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. And we were talking about, is there going to be a major war, because of what's going on the world scene? I think that was the question, something like that. Do I foresee a major war on the horizon? Well, as, according to True News yesterday and Rick Wiles, he says, it is World War III. Well, I guess he doesn't understand, because of what's going on in the Mideast right now, I guess he doesn't understand world war. So until, you know, everyone gets involved in it, I guess, or perhaps he thinks they are all involved in the skirmishes they're having over in the Mideast right now, something big could happen. Like I said, it's just going to be par for the course. As the scripture said, after the judgment of the great whore and upon those nations in the, 10-horned beast area of the world, that ensued and with the French Revolution, and basically what, Napoleon Bonaparte being the main factor in the punishment of those nations, it says they repented not of their idolatries and their fornications and their murders. And so what we see that the judgments continued over there in that, you know, with the ensuing of World War I and World War II, it just continued. The punishment just continued because they never did repent, and the wars just went on and on. And so, and you can see that they're not repenting today. That's why they have the Islamic invasions into their country. Not by war, but, you know, by, what do they call that? Immigration now. They're being taken over by immigration, and this is punishment for idolatry and the fact that they have not repented, but they've just become worse and worse. So yeah, it's, the judgment of God continues in that theater. Now, will America be judged? Well, something could happen here. I mean, they're talking about lobbing nukes at America, so likely that is quite likely that something like that's going to happen. And what will happen there? Will it be like some people say that China is going to invade? Well, China may invade. Who knows? I don't know. But judgment is judgment, and, you know, judgment, that's up to God where that judgment goes and what nations feel it. So, I wouldn't say that we're safe from judgment here, but I mean, the only safe place is in Christ, because we know that this life, that this isn't it. This isn't what I'm living for. This isn't, the prize is not on this side of the resurrection. The prize I'm after is on the other side of the resurrection. Now, I'm going to stay here and work in God's kingdom and plant and sow and reap as one of the workers in His field as long as I can. That's my job, but my reward isn't here. This is where I work because I have this time to work. And so I'm going to take full advantage of it. I'm in no hurry to, you know, to for the rapture to come, because when I don't believe in any of the raptures. I believe that all of the raptures are a deception, all three of them. You know, the pre, the mid, and the post. They're all deceptions because they're all built around a seven-year period, as we discussed earlier, that actually is already fulfilled in history. Yes, yes, I have news for you. And this is your prophecy reality news show. The news is this. 70 follows 69. You know, I learned that in elementary school. I even learned that in public school, that 70 follows 69. You know, you don't count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 68, 69. Let's wait 2,000 years. 2,000 years go by. Let's get in our time machine because we, you know, the show, we don't have enough time in the show to wait 2,000 years. 70. Okay. See, even public school people like me can understand that. That's right. So 69 still comes immediately before 70. 70 immediately follows 69. There's no gap. No gap in the scripture, no gap anywhere in the Bible, in the entire, you know, all of the pages of the Bible, you will not find a gap between 69 and 70. 70 still follows 69. It was 69 weeks unto Messiah. He, the Messiah, according to Daniel, 70 weeks prophecy in chapter 9 there, and also Malachi chapter 3, a parallel prophecy of the Messiah showing up in the temple, putting an end to the sacrifice in the midst of the week. He was the messenger of the covenant. He shall confirm the covenant, Daniel said. He's called the messenger of the covenant by Malachi. Same event, same parallel prophetic event being foretold there. Okay? He was the Messiah. 70 does follow 69. You know, whew, I'm glad. You know, I always loved math. One thing I always loved about math was that I could count on it. It wouldn't change. 2 plus 2 would always equal 4. Math is like that. And see, when God wrote the 70 weeks prophecy and he gave it to Daniel through the angel, well, he knew that we understand that how math works. That there's the same amount of space between week 1 and 2 as there is between 69 and 70. None whatsoever. There are no gaps. Okay. All right. Now let's see. I got one more thing and then I'm going to get on to a couple more questions. CCF says, is there supposed to be a war before the rise of Antichrist? I got a question for you, CCF. Did you read my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled, or When the Third Temple is Built? They're free. I don't know. I don't remember you signing up and getting free copies of them. So maybe you bought copies of them. But no, this is it. The thing is, what do you mean by before the rise of the Antichrist? See, the scripture foretold the rise of the man of sin when the Roman Empire split into 10 kingdoms. And we know that happened, well, about, you know, the 5th, 6th century, somewhere around there. Okay, it was at the fall of papal, the fall of pagan Rome. And then shortly after, we saw that the man of sin rose up when the 10 horns came into power in the beast. So that was the rise of the Antichrist. So I don't think that's what you're talking about, though. So maybe your wording isn't quite what you're trying to say. Do you mean the rise of the one world mark of the beast monetary system? Because the Antichrist is already in power. Remember, his deadly wound, as it were to death, was healed in 1929, so he rose then again from the dead, and now has risen to a prominent place among all nations. As a matter of fact, through his tripartite city-states in the world, through the Vatican and the financial district of London, which is a separate sovereign city-state, like the Vatican. And then we have the separate sovereign city-state of Washington, D.C., which is controlled by the Vatican. All three of those. And through those, he rules the world. Not only that, he vicariously rules the nations through the image of the beast, that is the United Nations. So he has a firm grasp. Yes, the Vatican, the Antichrist has a firm grasp on the throat of the world, so to speak. There were wars before that happened. So maybe I think you need to rephrase the question there, CCF, to let me know what it is exactly that you're asking. Okay. And he has not read my books. Someone give him a link there. Okay, here's what I'm going to do right now. Okay? I'm going to put the links in the chat room. Oh, wait a minute. That's too much work. I'll look them up during the break. So stick around, come after the break, and I'm gonna put a direct link to both of those PDFs in the chat room during the next break or something. If I don't, I mean, just go to my website, the free ebook tab there, and ask for them. I'll gladly give them to you. That's what they're there for. That's my job. You know, that's why God tells people to send me money to support me and my family so I can keep doing this and write these books and offer them free. So anyway, okay, I got to jump on to something else. And that was the two questions from Naughty Pines from last week. She says, has Satan already been thrown out of heaven? And well, you know, the answer is yes. Satan has already been thrown out of heaven. And I'm going to go with our historicist interpretation of chapter 12. This was a symbolic heaven, meaning the ruling, structure on the earth is the symbolic heaven on earth. And Satan was cast out. And this was a prefiguration of the throwing down of the pagan Rome. That's what chapter 12 depicts, according to our Protestant historicist understanding of the prophecy. And so it is quite figurative. I don't know. Maybe we should actually look at chapter 12 there. But you can read about that in several of the books I have, and one of these is The Last Prophecy, which is an abridgment of the Hori Apocalypticae, or in the Hori Apocalypticae itself. All of these are free, no excuses. You know, I guess some people just don't read. That's probably CCF is probably one of those people just doesn't read anything, so I guess I can kind of understand that maybe, but, you know, I've been a reader most of my life. But during my youth, I didn't read a lot until I grew up. I became a grown up. Then I didn't really start reading until someone gave me a Bible at age 19. Then I started reading books. Okay. So maybe that's it. And then the other one is History Unveiling Prophecy. So, you know, there's a lot to be learned there about, the understanding of chapter 12 of the Revelation, but it was actually the overthrow of the symbolic ruling heaven on earth over the Roman Empire. And we get these symbols from the Old Testament, the understanding of the symbols and the casting out of heaven, Satan to the earth. He was thrown out of the ruling sphere of the Roman Empire and cast to the earth. And when pagan Rome was overthrown. I'm going to go with that. And her other question is the half-hour silence in heaven. And what is the half-hour silence in heaven? And for that, I did look that one up. So I'm going to jump to it. We got a few minutes to talk about that. Got it here on my desktop. And this is actually from the Horae Apocalyptica itself, volume 1, part 2, seventh seal, etc., chapter 1, the half-hour silence in heaven. And, of course, we have the scripture reference there, which is chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, when the angel opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. There's even a discussion about what is a half hour. Is this prophetic time? You know, is this on a day-year scale? And if a day is a year, then an hour, because Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? So I guess we would have to divide the day up into 12 hours. But so 1/12 of a year would be month. So an hour would equal 1 month on a day-year scale. And a half an hour would be 15 days or 2 weeks. Something like that. So what is the half hour? And now the silence is in heaven. It's not on earth. Because if we read here, the smoke of the incense ascended up and the prayers of the saints and out of the angel's hand before God, and the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and cast it upon the earth. And there were thunders and lightnings and voices and an earthquake. And the seventh angel and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So is the half hour silence between what was going on before in heaven? Because what was silent? I mean, what was the noise before the silence began? Well, according to the previous chapter, it was the praises of the saints who had been sealed, singing a new song, etc. So suddenly there's this silence. And then the silence persists in heaven, because it says a silence in heaven. We get a notification that there is noise upon the earth, thunderings and lightnings and voices and an earthquake. And so the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Okay. All we can do is really speculate as to what the silence in heaven is, just maybe a preparatory silence, or what it really means. We can really only speculate. And here in E.B. Eliot, he talks about what other people think about that. You know, what might the meaning of this half-hour silence in heaven is here the inquirer's primary question. So many people have asked the same question. Of course, notice that it is connection with the seventh or last seal's opening. So open the seal, we get silence suddenly for a half hour in heaven. There are many different theories. And so I would say, you know, is it really that important? I don't know. But there's a lot of different ideas here. I don't know if I really don't have time to go through them all. But there are a lot of good resources out there. You can get the Horae Apocalypticae, Volume 1, and it's in the chapter heading. It will say the seventh seal, etc., chapter 1, the half-hour silence in heaven. And so you can get a good idea, because E.B. Eliot does a fair job of covering all of the different views. I read them all, and I still don't know. And, you know, I could say, well, I favor one over the other or whatever. But in the end, I'm not sure it really matters to me. And if it becomes important, I'm sure that God will let me know. But until then, I think the more important things are, the most important thing really is that we walk daily in God's kingdom. That whatever is happening in the heavenlies, whatever wars are coming, whenever the seventh seal is going to be open, and these judgments and the great battle of Armageddon or the great day of God Almighty ensues, well, just to make sure that we are on the right side of that battle, that we are walking daily in his kingdom. That's why I name my broadcasts Cross the Border, because it's about crossing the border into God's kingdom. And Jesus preached the gospel, and that's the most important thing. The same thing that here we are on the 500 years after the breaking forth or the rise of the Reformation, the great discovery of that reformer and all of the reformers was the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that it was by faith alone and in Him alone that our salvation and forgiveness was to be found. By entering into His kingdom, by His propitiatory sacrifice, by His propitiation for us, we enter into His kingdom. Not by sacraments or by penance and all of the things prescribed by the prayers of the saints, or working our way out of purgatory, or by indulgences offered by the apostate church, but by Christ alone, through faith alone, that we are saved, by His blood alone, that we enter in to the most holy place, into the inner court of the temple scene of the revelation, rather than remain in the outer court where the Antichrist and the nominal church remains, those who are just Christians in name only. That was the first great discovery of the Reformation, and that led to the next discovery, the second great discovery of the Reformation, and that was the discovery of Antichrist and the great apostasy in the Roman Church. Thus, the protest. And if we don't recognize those two things, we are not true Protestants, because true Protestants declare both of those things. So, let us walk in God's kingdom. Let us cross the border through repentance. Repentance is the key. It's the key that opens the gate. No, Peter's not sitting there at the pearly gate waiting for, you know, some pie in the sky after you die. You enter God's kingdom now through repentance. And then you live a lifestyle of repentance. Repentance is about allowing yourself to be perfected in Christ. When Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, that's what he was expressing, the gospel, repentance. When Paul said, renew your minds by the washing of the water of the word, he was talking about repentance, changing your mind, that metaneo, those two Greek words that from which we get the word repentance, from which they spring. We change our mind continually, renewing our minds, saying no to the things that offend God, that offend His law, not because we're going to be saved if we do right, but because we are saved. We love Him, and we show Him our love for Him and His kingdom by allowing our mind to be changed, by learning obedience to His word, because we love Him who loved us first. That is the gospel. That's what it's all about. So we gladly carry our cross, crucifying the deeds of the flesh, those things that would separate us from God, those things that do separate the world from God. And it's only by His blood that we can enter in and have those sins washed away. And if that truly happens, then the works will follow, as James said. I will show you my faith by my works. James recognized that the faith comes first and the works follow, and we need to recognize that too. Yes, James was not Catholic. He was not part of the apostate church. He was not into salvation by works. He understood completely. So, walking in God's kingdom, crossing the border, there's nothing more important. That's why I said at the beginning of this broadcast that what we strive for, what we long for, the prize that we seek is not on this side of the resurrection. Because until the resurrection, I work. There's no retirement for me. That's for the world. They need retirement because, you know, they need some enjoyment before hellfire, don't they? So they have to retire. But my work isn't done until the resurrection. So I will work in his kingdom every day. And I ask you to join me walking daily in his kingdom until he returns, until the resurrection. Okay. Thank you for watching, and come back after these messages.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.